Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Boy, this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible. I wish the Lord left this verse out. It's one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me to live by. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. You know, in other words, people, they're evil. They don't serve the Lord. They hate God, but God still sends his sun on them. God doesn't let the sun shine on those that love him and let those that hate him live in darkness. God sends the sunshine on the good as well as the bad. And it says, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. People that don't love the Lord, he still lets them get the rain. They still drink his water, breathe his air, and enjoy his sunshine. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? For even the publicans, do not even the publicans the same. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, or mature, or grown up, that's what it means, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Father, bless the reading of thy word and its preaching this morning. Amen. Now then, the story is told, and I'm going to use the question asked in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 10. And I'm going to answer the question from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48. Listen very carefully now to the story and then the message. You'll have to get the story or you won't understand the message. Saul had been anointed the king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel after the period of the judges. He was a good-looking fellow, big, broad-shouldered. The Bible says he was his head and his shoulders above all the people of Israel. That's how much bigger he was. He was a Wilt Chamberlain, a Lew Alcindor, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, they call him now, the big basketball player. You folks are so dumb, I can't preach to you because you don't know enough spiritual things. But he was how tall? I don't know how tall. 7 feet? I don't know. 6'10"? I don't know. I do know that he was head and shoulders taller than any of the Jews. Good-looking fella. He was the king, and he was the natural one to be the king. Never a finer king ascended to the throne than Saul. And how popular. He was very popular. But there arose a war with the Philistines. And in those days, they had ways of settling wars like this. They would choose one person from each side. Let's suppose that over here we have one country and over here we have another country. And you're about to fight. But you decide, okay, we'll pick out the best, strongest warrior we have. Let's just suppose that warrior would be Jim Rossman. That is not a good choice, I know, and I want to apologize for it. But we'll choose Jim Rossman. And over here, we'll choose Don Elmore. I want to choose a weakling over here, too. So Elmore says, okay. And they stand on the platform, and you all agree that if Rossman wins, your country wins the war. And you agree that if Rossman wins, your country loses the war. If Elmore wins, your country wins the war. And so Rossman and Elmore decide to get up here, and they fight. And whoever wins brings victory to his country. Well, they had a big fella, 9 feet 9 inches tall, who was a Philistine. His name was Goliath. He was standing over on the other side of the battlefield. He was saying, choose somebody. Well, now Saul would have been the natural one to choose. How big was Saul? I don't know, but he was head and shoulders bigger than anybody else. Now, I don't know how tall your head and shoulders are. I guess from right here. How far is it from right here to right here? 18 inches? Huh? Well, probably he was 7 feet, maybe 8 feet tall. Who knows? I have no idea. But Saul was the one. But Saul wouldn't fight Goliath. A little ruddy-faced fellow named David came up and said, I'll fight him. And David took his slingshot, and of course you know the story. Well, Saul was not as popular as he had been. He lost his popularity. The ladies began to sing songs, and one song they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. He liked that, but didn't like the rest of it, because the rest of it went like this. David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul said, I'll kill David. I'll kill him. I'll kill him. He's trying to be king. He's trying to get my throne. I'll kill him. That's what I'll do. But Saul had a son. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan was a friend of David. And Jonathan said to David, I'll go to my father, the king, and I think I can talk my dad out of killing you. And David asked the question, this question. He said, what if thy father answer thee roughly? What if thy father answer thee roughly? What should you do? Jonathan, suppose you talk to your dad and ask your dad to deliver me. What if your dad curses you? What if your dad scolds you? What if your dad is mean to you? What if your dad persecutes you? What are you going to do? Jonathan did go to Saul, and Saul got so mad at his own son that he picked up a javelin, a big spear, and hurled the javelin in an effort to kill his own son, Jonathan. He was so angry and so jealous for his throne. Now I want to ask that question. What if thy father answereth thee roughly? What if thy father answereth thee roughly? What is a Christian supposed to do when people talk roughly to him? If somebody is unkind to you, what are you supposed to do? If someone slanders you, what are you supposed to do? If someone curses you, what are you supposed to do? Now, Jonathan, I'd like to have a talk with you before you go before the king. I think you ought to know what you ought to do in case your father answers you roughly. David asked the question, what if thy father answers thee roughly? Now, Jonathan, you ought to be prepared. You ought to already have your course of action laid out and the things you're going to do all prepared so you'll know what to do. Suppose you go in and your father curses you. What are you supposed to do? Suppose you go in and your father is mean to you. What are you supposed to do? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, from the time that Cain killed Abel, God's people have been treated roughly by the world. Check your Bible, and you'll find that the people of God have always had critics. They've always had enemies. They've always had folks who are going to speak roughly. Abel had his Cain. Joseph had his brethren who hated him and tried to kill him. Abraham had his Lot. David had Saul. Even our Lord had those who persecuted him, hated him, and talked roughly. Now let me ask you a question. Haven't you had people speak unkindly to you? This is the Christmas season. Everybody's supposed to be nice during the Christmas season. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But have you been into the stores? Huh? You go to some of these ladies' stores, you take your life in your own hands. These ladies nowadays weigh 245, and they take their... Forgive me, all you ladies that weigh over 245, I think I made some enemies. I think you're beautiful. I just love fat women. But is there any way out of this? I'm in a tight. Doc, help me. But all of us, we face somebody is unkind. Somebody doesn't speak nicer to us. Somebody criticizes. Somebody hates us. Somebody curses us. Somebody speaks roughly. What if thy father speak, or what if he answer thee roughly? Now let's answer the question. Jonathan, after a while, you're going to go to your father. You're going to tell him that you want to intercede for David. Now, what if thy father answers thee roughly? The first place, Jonathan, you're supposed to love him. Look at it. Look at it. You got your Bibles open to Matthew 5? If not, open your Bibles to Matthew 5. I want you to see this because this is vital to the Christian. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Huh? You know, there are three words in the Greek for love. All you Greek students know this. There are three words for love. Your children, boys and girls, you sit straight and you listen to me and don't you laugh and cut up any more in the service. You understand me? Set up straight. Okay. Now then, there are three words. There's the word for agape. That means deep, abiding love. That's like Dr. Billings loves me. Then there's the word phileo, which means sort of fond. That's how I love him. And there's the word agape. The word agape is a deep love. It means the kind of love that God gives. It means deep love. It means abiding love. Then there's phileo. Phileo means fondness. You know, the word love. I love ice cream. That's phileo. I love turnip greens. That's agape. the phileo is like you say, I just love to eat. That's phileo. But if you say, I love the Lord, that's agape. Then there's the word eros, which is the physical kind of love, sensual kind of love, romantic kind of love. Now it says, love your enemies. I checked up, and I found out. And I was, when I got my, Dr. Dennis, I got my lexicon down. I was tracing that word in the Greek, you know, the word love. And I thought, boy, that's going to be phileo. I mean, after all, if a fella just is nice to his enemies, that's enough. Fella just fond of his enemies, that's enough. And boy, I thought, I hope that's phileo, hope that's phileo, hope that's phileo. And I found out the word is agape. Agape. That means a fella hates my insides. I'm to agape him. I'd like to agape a few of them, but I'm to deeply love him. My enemies. Oh, good night. Of course, no problem for me to love Brother Beebe with a deep love. No problem for me to love Brother Fisk with a deep love. No problem for me to love Dr. Biddings with a deep love. But man alive, that fella who tells me, those three people out yonder at the Montgomery Ward Shopping Center who spit on me the other day. I mean, they absolutely just and spit on me. And one of them said, you know who he is? The other one said, yeah, that's Hiles. And they walked over, and all three of them spit on me. And I'm supposed to love them as I spit back. No. You know, now I find it rather difficult for me to love them. But that's what the Lord says. He said anybody can love Fisk. Lovable like an old Saint Bernard. Anybody can love Fisk. Brother Fisk, good to me. The chair I sat in my office, he bought for me one year as a gift. I had a chair, an old squeaky chair, and got splinters when I'd sit down and everything. And he bought me that chair. And other things. He's been good to me. No problem to have a deep love, Brother Fisk. Dr. Billings, God bless him. Does so much to lift my load and try to help me. No problem there. Brother Beebe, fine Christian man who loves God, loves his preacher, and prayed for me this morning and works with the buses. No problem to have a deep abiding love for Dr. Beebe. But those folks that spit on me. Lord, are you sure you got the right word? I mean, love them. Lord, look, it looks like to me if I could just tolerate them. But he says, love them. Well, Lord, look, could you mind using the word phileo? Just let me be fond of them. No, the Lord says, I want you to love them. Now, Jonathan, listen to me. You got to go in and talk to your father. You're going to intercede for David. You know your dad's jealous of David. What if he talked to you roughly? What are you going to do? Jonathan, you're supposed to love him. Deeply love him. Love him with agape kind of love. But that isn't all. Look at it again. Boy, I hate to preach on this. I wish I could preach on cigarettes and liquor. But I said to you, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Jonathan, what if he speaks roughly? You're supposed to love him. What if he speaks roughly? You're supposed to bless him. Now, I checked the word bless, and I'm going to teach you a little Greek here. The word bless here comes from two Greek words, one which we'd spell E-U, and the other, logos, which means word. You folks that know Greek know that the word logos or logos means word, and the word E-U means well. So bless here is eulogos, or that's where we get our word eulogize, or eulogy. A fellow gets up here and someone has passed away and he's deserving, and so we eulogize him. That means we say, Dr. Rice tells the story, and you've heard it again and again and again, but Mrs. McKeegan said it at the funeral, and I thought it was so sweet. She was down here, and Bill's body was here. And Dr. Rice tells a story about the preacher preaching a funeral. And here's the weeping widow and the weeping children and everybody brokenhearted. And the pastor said, don't weep for this beloved father and husband. He's not here. This is just the shell. The nut is gone. You know what? Mrs. McKeegan, who was such a blessing to all of us who saw her in the days of her sorrow, and still she's sorrowing, she came down and the children were crying and the grandchildren were crying. And Mrs. McKeegan, she said, Bill wouldn't want us to do this. Bill would want us to be strong. She said, the nut is gone. Isn't that something? At the body of her own husband. And in some ways, she's right. But he was a lot of fun and so forth. But we eulogize somebody. And we say he was a good man, and I eulogize Bill McKeegan, and he deserved the eulogy. But the Bible says we're to eulogos, what? Well, speak well of those who what? Curse us. Jonathan, you're going to go to appear before David now. Before Saul. Jonathan, go be sure and go to the right person. I told you wrong the first time. You got to appear before Saul. Now, what if he speak roughly? What if he answers thee roughly? Jonathan, love him. Jonathan, if he curses you, speak well of him. That means this today, if Dr. Beebe would curse me, And this afternoon, Brother Dr. Billings says, "What kind of fellow is Dr. Beebe?" You know what I want to say? I'd say a dirty cursor. But I'm not supposed to say that. I'm supposed to say he's a fine man. I'm not supposed to lie. But he is a fine man. Even if he curses me, he's a good guy. Even if he curses me. Look, you know, a fellow doesn't have to like me to be a good fellow. A lot of good people don't like me. And a lot of good people don't like you. I'm simply saying that but the word curse here. Doctor, you know what the word curse is here? I checked it. It's the word anathema. Eulogize those who anathema you. Anathema is a Greek word which means send him to hell. It is used for the judgment of God when a person unsaved stands before God and he's judged and the Lord says guilty and he's taken and thrown to hell. That's anathema. That means if someone says to me, you, and I don't know how to word this, I won't use it exactly as, you go to hell, I'm supposed to eulogize them. Speak well of them. You say, Brother Howell, that's hard to do. I know it. I don't like that verse. Me either. I wish it said, curse those that curse you. I wish it said, clobber those that don't like you. I wish it said, let them have it. Because you use it for the house. It's against my nature. It's against my nature not to talk back. It's against mine too. I'm cut off the same old block you're cut. Somebody said, Brother Howes, you know, this is the kind of person I am. This is the kind of person all of us are. We want to fight back. But the Lord says, agape those who hate you and bless, eulogize, speak well of those who curse you. Fellow walks up to you, Brother Fisk, and says, you dirty blank of a blank of a blank, blank, blankety, blank, 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 I hope you go to hell. And you say, you're a nice fellow. Boy, you say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't either, but Christ in me can, and Christ in you can. So, Jonathan, look, if you're going to have the right kind of testimony, when you go before Saul, if thy father answers thee roughly, speak well of him. Bless him if he curses you. I've tasted the bitter dregs of fighting back. I've tasted the awful, awful cup of when somebody tries to hurt me, I try to hurt them back. I've tasted that. And let me tell you, my precious friend, I'm testifying. I'm not preaching. I'm testifying. There's nothing so bitter. There's nothing that leaves as awful a taste. There's nothing that wrecks your life. There's nothing that ruins your spirit. There's nothing that makes you more wretched and miserable than to fight back when people fight you. Love those that hate you and bless those that curse you. But there's something else it says. And I wish I could, didn't have to say this, but it says, do good to them that hate you. And the words do good mean do good deeds. Listen to me for a minute. Listen. Why don't you take it when somebody speaks unkindly to you? Why don't you take it as a challenge? Try to cheer them up. Did you know the person who is unkind toward you is probably more in need of a kind word than the fellow who's not unkind? I was in an airport. I won't tell you where. But I was in an airport. And I was going to eat a bite, and so I ordered me a good meal. And I got the crabbiest waitress. I mean, I almost ordered stuffed crab because a stuffed crab was waiting on me. And she was the crabbiest thing. It had started off. She said, you want a menu? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you ready to order? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what do you want? I said, I don't know right now. She said, do you think you'd like the lunch? I said, no, ma'am. She said, she put her little pad in her pocket and her pencil in her pocket and she put her hands on her hip. She said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Is that all you know how to say? Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. I said, no, ma'am. Oh, she was mad. How anybody get mad? A nice guy like me is always a miracle. Now, the truth is, there's a reason she was that way. Who knows but what she may have a child at home with leukemia. Who knows but what she may have, her husband may have left her alone. that morning and never return? Who knows what she just laid to rest, a loved one? Who knows the burden she bears and the load she carries? And, oh, she was terrible. She brought me coffee to drink. Can you feature that? Coffee. I'd just as soon have whiskey. In fact, I'd rather have whiskey. But anyway, coffee! I haven't tasted coffee in 14 years. And I said, lady, I said, I didn't order coffee, I ordered orange juice. Well, what kind of a fellow doesn't drink coffee? I said, the kind that says yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And I tried to be nice to her, and she huffed away. Oh, she was mad. And so she brought me the food, and she brought me the wrong order. And I ate it. I thought it'd be nice. I didn't want to complain. I thought she'd kill me. And so I didn't want to complain. So I ate it. And then I got it because I ate somebody else's order. You see. And so when I left a $5 tip. $5. You say, Brother Howes, that's against my nature. Mine too. It's against my financial standing too. You know how I left her a $5 tip? I wanted to do good to her. The Bible says it. Do good to those that hate you. Do good. This is Christmas. Do good. We ought to do good Groundhog Day too. 4th of July. All year long. Folks hate you. Do good. Do good. I left her a $5 tip. I was paying my bill, and she came up and she said, Mister. It's interesting. She said, Mister, you lost some money. You left some money on the table. And I said, don't you usually get tips? And she began to cry. And she said, Mister, you left me that $5. And I said, sure I did. And she said, why? And I said, because you're not in a good mood today. And I'd like to get you in a good mood. And I know that you wouldn't act like that unless you had a broken heart. And she began to weep. She told me an awful, awfully sad story about how she had to rear 3 children. And how that she didn't have enough money to take care of all the needs. And how she'd been so discouraged that morning. In a few minutes, I led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as I walked away, I said, do you know you're saved? And she said, and she smiled, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know what? You know, a lot of people need a lot of encouraging. But you say, Brother Hiles, people get out of sorts and you don't know what he said about me. I know, but I know what the Bible says. Jonathan, you're about to go before Saul. Now, if he curses you and says, go to the bad place, you bless him. You eulogize him. Speak well of him. If he says, I hate you, Saul, if he picks up the javelin, throws it against your wall and tries to kill you, Saul, you love him. You love him deeply. You love him with the same kind of love that God loves the world. But now, Jonathan, also, if he hates you, you do good to him. You do good to him. I was in Tampa, Florida at the airport one day at noon. Russell Anderson and I were eating lunch. He'd been with me to Orlando where I've been preaching. And we're eating lunch at the airport. And a lady came and she was so crabby. Little short, fat lady. She was so crabby. And I looked up and I said, you have a broken heart, don't you? And she began to scream. And she ran to the kitchen. She didn't come out for 10 minutes. And finally she came out later and said, yes, I have a broken heart. And she said, I'm sorry, I wasn't nice to you. And while she was standing there, we won her to Jesus Christ in the Tampa airport. Oh, listen to me. You'll never do any good fighting back. You'll never do any good defending yourself against critics. You'll never do any good talking back. You'll never do any good with vengeance. You'll never do any good. You know, one day I was sitting about 9 years ago, and boy, my heart was full of vengeance. I wanted to get at somebody. As Brother Jim Lyons used to say, preacher, I want to see blood. Kind, steady Jim Lyons. But he'd get mad. He'd say, preacher, I just got to see blood. And I told him one day, I said, you stand around, you'll see something. It's going to be ours. And but anyway, Jim Lyons, I forgot what I was going to say. I was filled with vengeance, and I wanted to get back. I wanted to fight back. I knew somebody done me wrong. I knew I ought to get back. And I thought, you know, I got so many enemies, I can't take care of them all. So many folks criticize you. Of course, you just have 4 or 5 folks criticizing you. I got thousands cussing me. Hundreds of them are here this morning. And I got thousands cussing me. And I got to thinking, I've got so many enemies anymore, I can't get around. You know, I used to get around one at a time, punch them in the nose, and go to the next fella. But I can't get around. listen to me, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And I said to myself, you know what I ought to do? I ought to just get somebody full time, take care of my vengeance for me. And the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And it dawned on me, that's exactly what I have. I have somebody in charge of vengeance. I have somebody in charge of taking care of my enemies. I have somebody in charge. Isaiah 52:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I have somebody in charge of that. Now, why don't you let him be in charge of your vengeance and your retaliation? God's going to see that everything comes out okay. You trust him to do it. Jonathan, you're about to go see Saul. But Jonathan, I want you to realize that if he speaks roughly to you, if he curses you, I want you to bless him. And Jonathan, if he hates you, I want you to do good to him. And I want you to love him. But something else it says here. It says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Boy, oh boy, I wish you hadn't. Do you know the first place that prayer is mentioned in all the New Testament is right here? First place that prayer is mentioned in all the New Testament. Now, the first mention that I would have put about prayer, I'd said pray for certain things. But the Lord said, no, pray first for those that despitefully use you. I'd have prayed for the power of God. The Lord said, no, pray first for those that despitefully use you. But I'd have prayed for daily bread. The Lord said, no, pray first for those that despitefully use you. Do you know what I'm supposed to do? Let me think. I'm thinking about a preacher right now in town. And really, he's a good man. I mean it. He only has one fault that I know of, and that's he hates me. And that is a fault. Hate anybody. To hate anybody is a fault. I say to hate anybody is wrong. And this preacher, he hates me. I've often said if I was on fire, he wouldn't spit on me because it might help put the fire out. He hates me. But he's a good man. He believes the Bible. He preaches the gospel. I can truthfully say this. And God, here's what I'm saying. There's not a person in this town for whom I prayed any more than I prayed for that preacher. By the way, I haven't prayed for him to drop dead either. And the Lord says, pray for those that despitefully use you. He didn't, Lord, kill them. I prayed for God to bless his church. I prayed for God to give him power. I prayed for God to... Why? Because we need him in town. Why? I can't reach everybody. Some folks won't come to hear me who will come to hear him, and they need to get saved. They need to hear the gospel. And I prayed. I prayed for him more than I prayed for Bob Billings. I prayed for him more than I prayed for Wally Beebe. I prayed for him more than I prayed for C.W. Fisk. And you know what? I spent so many hours in prayer for that fellow. I've got so much invested. I've got to love the guy. You know why? I'm to pray for those that despitefully use me. Let me tell you something. Our Lord was in the upper room. Just in a few hours, he's going to go out to Gethsemane and pray. Be led away to Caiaphas and on to Pilate and back to Herod and back to Pilate. It'll be less than 24 hours before until his body is beaten by the cat of nine tails. It'll be less than 24 hours until he hangs nude on the cross, a spectacle for the whole world, hated, persecuted, reviled, and crucified. But he's gathered around a table. There's Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, and all the 12 disciples around the table. And suddenly our Lord gets up. He takes off his garments, stripped to the waist, and bows down at the feet of the first disciple. He unlaces his shoes, and with a basin of water, he begins to wash his feet. There are 12 men around there, and our Lord is about to wash the feet of all those 12 men. Now you listen to me. Who are those men? One of those men is Thomas, who in just a few hours or days is going to even doubt that our Lord was the Son of God. And yet our Lord washes his feet. Who are these men? One, nine of these men are going to forsake him when he's crucified and flee and leave him dying on the cross alone. And yet our Lord bows and he washes their feet. Who are these men? One of these men is Peter. Our Lord, according to his foreknowledge, because his foreknowledge knows that in a few hours, Peter is going to be standing out yonder in the garden while our Lord is being tried and crucified, and somebody's going to say, Peter, hey, aren't you one of those? And Peter's going to say, No, I'm not one of those. Well, weren't you with Jesus? No, I wasn't with Jesus. Well, you sound like it. You got that southern accent. You sound like you like it. You sound like you wanted to cry with Jesus. And Peter's going to curse. I mean, profane language is going to come from off of his lips and tongue. And he's going to curse and curse them because they say he belongs to Christ. And yet our Lord bows to wash his feet. Who are these 12? One of them, in just a few minutes, is going to sell him, his Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. He is going to lay a kiss of betrayal upon his brow and lead him away and sell him. Sell him. 12 men. Not a one of them going to stand for Christ for 24 hours. 12 men. One of them about to curse him. Another about to hate him. Another about to deny him. Another about to doubt him. And 9 others about to forsake him. Listen to me for a minute. Don't you see this here? Love those that hate you. That takes care of Judas. Bless those that curse you. That takes care of Peter. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That takes care of Thomas. Now why? He goes on to say that we may be the children of God. Doesn't mean you get saved because you do this, but you act like God's children. In other words, when people love those that hate them, bless those that curse them, pray for those that despitefully use them, then you act like a child of God. Oh, these boys that on our athletic teams at our high school, they love to wear these letter sweaters. And they love to wear the uniforms. I happen to know this one fellow. I admire him tremendously. Tremendously. I admire a lot of these guys, but one especially I'm going to tell you about this morning. I think I'll call his name. Randy Lanoue. Where are you, Randy? There he is. Randy is not the best basketball player in the world. Randy has not been offered a contract by the Los Angeles Lakers. Wilt Chamberlain does not tremble when he thinks of Randy Lanoue taking over his position. But Randy said, I'm going to make the basketball squad. I can't make the first team, but I happen to know, this is the reports I got from several people, that they had 50 fellows out and Randy was about 50th. But Randy said, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make the traveling squad. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. And he ran and he ran. And though he's still no Wilt Chamberlain, he made the traveling squad and got to wear a uniform. And he went home and with his uniform, and this is what I was told by somebody who knows him very well, who lives in the same house. He wouldn't take it off. He came to the table with it. He slept in it. And they ask him, Randy, why don't you say it? He said, I worked hard for this. I'm going to wear it. You know why? Everybody has some distinguishing factor. These boys wear their letter sweaters. You folks who went to certain colleges wear the earrings. Earrings? Yearbooks. Graduating rings. Anyhow, that thing goes around your finger. You know, class ring. That's it. Class ring. If I'd been to college, I'd known that word. But class ring. Why? And you're proud of it. Why? Because you want folks to know where you went to school. You wear the Hammond Baptist letter sweater. And you wear the Seder. Some of you Seders are proud you're Seders. Some of you are not. But you wear uniforms. Why? You're glad to be a Seder. I have no idea why you would be, but you're glad to be a Seder. Why? Because you're proud of it. And our Lord said, I want my people to wear something too. Well, Lord, what do we wear? A letter sweater? No. Wear a ring? Show we're Christians? No. Well, we should wear a uniform to show we're Christians? No. Well, what you going to let us wear? And our Lord said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you, because you love one another. That's it. For example, a fellow walks down the street and some guy says, that's Billings. Yeah, you kicked my kid out of school. And Billings says, God bless you, brother. Merry Christmas. And some people hear him and say, he must be one of Jesus' disciples. You know, I'd like to walk like he walked. I'd like to love like he loved. I'd like to forgive like he forgave. I'd like to pray for those that despitefully use me like he did. I'd like to bless those that curse me like he did. Jonathan, in case Saul speaks roughly to you, love him. Bless him. Do good to him. Pray for him. I'm going to tell you something that's a little belief of mine. And I can't prove it, but I still believe it. When Peter came to our Lord one time and said, Lord, how often should we forgive? And the Lord said, what do you think? And Peter said, 7 times. And our Lord said, no, 70 times 7. He meant keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving. I feel, and this is Hylesology, I can't prove this with the Bible, I think our Lord was looking to Calvary, and he was saying, I'm going to keep on forgiving. And I do not think that our Lord just said one time, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I think when Judas placed the kiss of betrayal, I think our Lord said, even under his breath, Father, forgive him, forgive him. I think when the angry mob of soldiers came and took him away, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, I think he said, Father, forgive them, forgive them. And when they came and tried him and made a mock trial and made him a mock king and gave him the borrowed overcoat and the walking stick for a scepter and the crown of thorns on his head and mocked and laughed and bowed before him, made fun of him, I think he said, Father, forgive them. When they stripped him of his to his waist and put the beat him with a cat of nine tails, I think he said, Father, forgive them. I think when they put him on the cross and drove the nails in his hands, I think he said, Father, forgive them. Let me just get down to practical preaching now. That means a school teacher at Hammond Baptist Grade School or Hammond Baptist High School should never speak unkindly to another one. That means we ought not to lose our tempers to each other. How do you expect the students to obey you if you don't love each other? A student has as much right to lose their temper at you as you do to lose your temper at other teachers or administration. Just as much right. You're just as much an anarchist if you won't obey as a student is that won't obey you. That means that we're supposed to speak kindly toward those that speak harshly to us. Let's put it practically. That means, fellas, if the referee calls a bad call, you're supposed to love him. Leave him a $5 tip after the game. That's what it means. That means if somebody on the basketball court, if somebody misbehaves towards you and pushes you aside, that means you're supposed to pray for them, be kind to them, eulogize them. You know, it's easy in a sermon to believe this. A little hard out on the field, isn't it? This is Christmas time. If there's one thing the Bible teaches us that Christmas means, it's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, you say, I'm going to be happy. That fellow's so nice, I'm going to be nice to him. How about that fellow that's crabby? How about that Scrooge? How about the fellow who curses you, criticizes you? How about your Cain? How about your brethren like Joseph had? How about your Judas Iscariot? Supposed to love him, pray for him, do good to him. Tell you what you do. Why don't you secretly listen to this, and I'll close. Turn me up a bit, I want to whisper. Why don't you secretly, in the next 2 weeks, do something real nice anonymously for someone who hates you? Don't let them know it. Do something real kind for someone who hates you. Hey, what you do? We had a fella in Texas. Oh, he hated me. And because he hated me, quite naturally, I hated him. And one day I decided to start doing things for him. I'd send him a gift from I sent him a pair of shoes from New Mexico. He didn't know who sent them to him. I bought him one time a suit of clothes, a gift certificate, and sent it to him anonymously. He never knew where he got it. His first suit of clothes. I began to do good deeds for him. I sent money to people that knew him and said, give him this money as a gift from you. And I did so much for the fella, I started liking him. Why don't you learn one of the greatest truths in all the Bible? Jonathan, you're about to go to see Saul. What if he speaks roughly to you? What are you going to do? Now, Jonathan, you didn't have the privilege of having Matthew 5, 43 through 48, but I'm going to tell you what it's going to say so you'll know how to act towards him. If he curses you, bless him. If he says go to the bad place, eulogize him. If he despitefully uses you, pray for him. If he hates you, love him. Render good for evil. And in so doing, people will say, he's a Christian. Let's suppose Brother Beebe and I get in a fight out here on the street. By the way, it'd be rough on him if we ever did. I'd chop him in two just like that. But anyway, we get in a fight out here. And people drive by and see us fighting and they say, is that Dr. Beebe and Dr. Hiles? Dr. Billings said, yeah. Dr. Billings says, come on, Jack, let him have it. And Fisk says, come on, Wally, clobber him. And people say, well, those fellows are on the staff. They're preachers. Is that the way Christians should act? Well, heathen act that way. Heathen fight back. Heathen won't speak. Heathen get mad. Heathen curse those that curse them. Heathen do that. And so our Lord comes along with the strangest doctrine. And he says, love those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. And in so doing, people will say, he must be a Christian. He must be a Christian. There's something to it after all. What if thy father answer thee roughly? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, teach us to be Christians. Teach us to be Christians and act like it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This is Christmas time. We're going to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled. We're going to sing, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come, Let Earth Receive Her King. We're going to sing, Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men. We're going to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. We're going to sing, Oh Come All Ye Faithful. We're going to sing, Silent Night, Holy Night. May God help us to realize that our Savior came to make us new creatures, to make us love those that hate us, bless those that curse us, pray for those that despitefully use us, do good to those who do us ill. Let me ask you a question. Did you need the sermon this morning? I did. Did you need it? I did. Say, I know somebody that needed that. Yeah, and he's the one who preached. I needed it. I think maybe you did too. I think maybe you did too. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, every eye in the house is closed, including mine. Every eye in the house is closed. Mine are closed. Yours are closed. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, or Dear God, nobody's looking now, so I won't even know it. You'd say, Dear God, this morning, I needed what the preacher said. Here in the Christmas season, I needed it. Dear God, forgive me because I've cursed back, fought back, hated back, done wrong back. Dear God, forgive me. No one is looking, not even myself. Would you raise your hand, let God see it this morning? Something you ought to ask Him to forgive you for concerning your relationship with others. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? Keep them up so God will see. You may lower your hands. Our Father, bless these, our decisions, to love those that hate us, eulogize those that tell us to go to the bad place, do good deeds to those that despitefully use us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. One reason our Lord gave us this admonition is because He knew folks would hate Christians. Evil always hates righteousness. Bad always hates good. Modernism always hates fundamentalism. Atheism always hates faith in God. And our Lord knew we'd need this. But you say, preacher, how can a person do this? How can you have this kind of a spirit? First thing you do is you get born again. And God makes you a new creature. You get saved. Second thing you do, you walk in the Spirit and yield to the Spirit of Christ. This morning, if you're here and you've never been born again, if you don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven, did you know Christ can make you over again? Yes, He can. This thing about being saved is real. This thing about being born again is real. This thing about being converted, it's not the myth of some fantasy-minded people. It's real. It's true. It's changed the lives of millions through these years. This morning, if you're not saved, and you'd like to be, you'd say, Brother Hiles, pray for me. I'd like to be a Christian. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? Way up high. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you, pal. God love you. God bless you. Yes, I see you. I see you.